Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Dear Lord, you transform and shape our hearts, our words and our behaviour. And so, Lord, we pray that you may also shape what we boast in. We pray that we may boast in Jesus in a way that is humble and compelling to the world around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you consider yourself a boastful person? Would you want to be a boastful person? Your instinctive answer to that question is probably no, or at least I hope it would be no. I don't think you want to be a boastful person. When we think about boastful people, we probably think about people like the current American president who once tweeted that he was a genius and a very stable genius at that, so I guess we have to believe him now. Or maybe you think about cocky athletes like the YouTuber Jake Paul, who was very confident that he could beat a professional boxer and was soundly defeated, humiliated, in the sixth round on live TV. And if you're Christian, maybe you think about the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who boasted about his good deeds, all the good things that he did, but he was not accepted by God. Now, you don't want to be like those guys, and that's why I think we're uncomfortable with the idea of boasting, right? We make fun of people like those guys. There is a joke that you can get on a poster or on a t-shirt. It goes, look, I don't like to brag, but I finished a puzzle in less than a week, and it said 2 to 4 years on the box. You know, it's understandable that we might not want to be boastful people. But at the same time, as much as we think boasting is bad, as much as we say boasting is bad, it's kind of unavoidable, isn't it? We actually do this kind of thing all the time. Job interviews where you have to talk about your education and your training and your achievements and what you want to do for the company, you know, that is boasting of a sort. Even in your room or in your house, choosing to put certain things up on your shelves or on your wall for people to see, and not choosing to put up certain other things, right? You are making conscious decisions about what messages you want to send about yourself. Your social media posts and photos, you know, definitely as well. You know, you're presenting an image of yourself to the world. Whenever you put something out into the public square, and we all have to do that, you are boasting somewhat. And so the question isn't, are we going to boast or aren't we? The question is actually, what are we going to boast in? Is there a right way to boast? And that is the topic of our passage today. Now, you might be wondering, you know, why is that the topic of our passage today? Or we just read the Bible together. I never heard Kyle use the word boast when he was reading it for us. But that's because there is an issue with the translation of this passage. You might have read in verse 2, it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And verse 11, it says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The original Greek word rejoice there is actually the word boast. I think the reason they translated it that way is because they were uncomfortable with the idea of Christians boasting. But you miss something when you translate it that way. And I hope that when we read Romans chapter 5 with boasting in mind, that we will be boastful people, that we will want to boast, but just in the right kind of way. Now, we're kind of parachuting in straight into the middle of the book of Romans, and so it's helpful to do a bit of a story so far. And so Romans was a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the Roman church. We're in chapter 5 now, and our passage starts with the words, since we have been justified by faith, right? And it's those three words, justified by faith, that are basically the summary of the first four chapters of Romans. Chapters 1 to 3 establish that we are not justified, we are not righteous, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners against God. None of us deserve to be saved. We are all headed to death and to hell. But then in the second half of chapter 3, we learn that God still loves us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we can go to heaven and that we can receive this gift simply by believing in him. That is what the Bible calls justified by faith. Our justification means we are declared not guilty. Our record is wiped clean with God. And this is by faith, because we get it not by doing good things, but by believing in what Jesus has done for us. And then in chapter 4 of Romans, we saw that justification by faith wasn't just a New Testament thing. It was all the way through the Old Testament. Even Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus, was justified by faith as well. And that puts us now into chapter 5. Now that we have seen what justification by faith is all about, we're going to turn now to the implications of being justified by faith. How does this change our lives that Jesus has died for us? And one of the big ways it changes our lives is that it changes what we boast in. And from our passage today, we're going to see that Christians boast in their hope, they boast in their sufferings, and they boast with confidence. And so firstly, boasting with hope. That's what we see in verses 1 to 2. And in these verses, I'm going to translate the word rejoice as the word boast instead. And so it goes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, Paul says he boasts in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. That's a really dense phrase, and so let's break it down. What is a hope? Firstly, well, a hope is a future expectation. It's something that you are looking forward to in the future. Children have the hope of finding friends. Students have the hope of finding work. Workers have the hope of retiring. Even small-scale things like going on holidays, finishing projects, those are hopes as well. A hope is just a future expectation. Christians have a hope too. They are looking forward to something in the future. Christians hope in the glory of God. What is God's glory? God's glory is a really big term. It's a catch-all term for everything that is praiseworthy, everything that is good about God. God's glory includes his love, his justice, his perfect character, his power, his wisdom. All of those together form the glory of God. But God is already glorious. You know, we have seen God's glory when Jesus came into the world. And so that's not really our hope, because we've already seen it. It's a present thing. It's a past thing. That glory has already come. And so the Christian hope of glory is a different kind of glory. This is where God shares his glory with his people and with the rest of creation. We see that later on in Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Right? This is the idea that in the future, Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, God will bring in a new heavens and a new earth. It will be glorious. It will be like God. His people will be perfect. There will be no more sin, no more evil, no more hurting each other. We will all share in the glory of Jesus. God's creation will be perfect as well. There will be no more pollution, no more natural disasters, no more suffering, no more death. God is going to bring everything in line with his glory. This is what we are looking forward to. This is the Christian hope. Our world has no shortage of hopes, does it? There are all sorts of people with dreams, with visions of a perfect society. There is the environmental hope, where we all live in perfect harmony with nature. There is the political hope, the society where everyone is completely equal. Maybe for today, there is the technological hope, where we escape the limitations of our human bodies and become unlimited in our capabilities and skills. But all through history, these hopes have failed. In fact, many of these dreams have turned out to be nightmares when people have actually tried to implement them. And the hopes of today are also going to fail, because they depend on people who are limited, people who are sinful, and people who cannot completely control the world. They fail as soon as they run up against the reality of human sin. But the Christian hope will not fail, because the Christian hope does not depend on limited human beings. The Christian hope depends on Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God, who is perfectly wise and good, and he has the power to change the world. You see, our hope is in the glory of God. And this is what Paul boasts in. This is what Paul puts out into society. This is what is front-facing for him. This is what he wants everyone to know when they meet him. This is his boast. And this is our boast as well at Cross Life Church. Right? This is our message for the world. When you come to this church, I hope that the message you get is not, wow, you know, these people are really clever, or these people are really happy, or these people are very nice, or they have a nice building. Right? I hope you don't get those messages. I hope that you hear instead, wow, these people really believe in heaven. They really believe that God is good. They really believe that Jesus will make things right in their own lives and also in this world. These people really have hope. I hope that's the message that you get. And if you want to have this hope as well, you are more than welcome to join us. Christians boast in the hope of the glory of God. But notice that's not the only boast in our passage. It says that Christians also boast in their sufferings. And that's what we see in verses 3 to 5. Not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's very strange to say that you boast in your sufferings, isn't it? You know, whoever shows off about their chronic illness, or about their poverty, or about the struggles that they go through with people, right? Whoever says stuff like, oh, look at me, you know, I am sick, I am poor, people hate me, don't you want to be like me? You know, no one says that. Why would you do that? But at the same time, there is something that is a little bit familiar, a little bit sensible about this passage. There's something that we do see in our society. And it's this idea that people who boast in something will also boast in the thing that will give them that something. Right? If you boast in your wealth, if you take pride in your wealth, you will also boast in the investments that you have made or the bargains you have found. If you boast in your intellect, then you will also boast in your education or what you have read. If you boast in your strength, in your fitness, then you will also boast in that creatine shake that you had or the sets that you have done at the gym. You know, whatever helps you to get what you love, you're going to boast in. Christians boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope that Jesus is going to return and renew us and renew this world. And so we also boast in anything that helps us to grow that hope. And the sufferings that we go through in this world, they have a unique role in growing our hope. Now we have to be clear, a suffering is still bad, right? No one wants to have it. We don't crave suffering. But at the same time, God in his wisdom is able to use suffering for the good of his people. Right? Just say everything was perfect in this world right now. Now just imagine that, right? If you were in that kind of world, you would have no reason to hope for a better future, would you? You wouldn't need it. You wouldn't need Jesus. But that's not the way our world is. We go through sickness. We go through financial hardship. We go through unemployment. We go through relationship strain and conflict. And these are signs to us that the world is not right. And what they're meant to do is drive us to Jesus, who is going to put it right. We need to remember that Jesus is making all things new, that he is putting all his enemies under his feet, that all things will be brought under the headship of Christ. And that gives us endurance, verse 3. It means that we can face suffering without giving up. It gives us character as well. It means that we can be patient as we trust in Jesus rather than complaining or whining about something we can't change. And it grows our hope because we remember Jesus more. We pray more. Come, Lord Jesus. We trust in him more than the false hopes of this world. I am like the last person to do weights at the gym. I've never pumped iron before in my life, and you can tell that from how jacked I am. But what I have heard from people who do this kind of thing is that the aim when you are working out is to break your muscle fibers, right? It's to tear them. Not completely, right? But just a bit, because when you tear them, they repair and they come back stronger. The Christian hope is like muscle fibers, right? The Christian hope is not grown by just sitting comfortably in a chair. They're grown through strain and suffering. And Christians are people who have faced those sufferings in the power of Jesus, and they have had their hope grow stronger. And that is why we boast in our sufferings. And by the grace of God, like, I have seen people do this really, really well. When people are sick and they say, won't heaven be great? When we won't have to deal with this kind of stuff anymore. You know, that is boasting in sufferings. Or when people talk about the difficulties in their lives and how hard it is for them, and they also say, but you know what? This has actually helped me to get closer to Jesus. Or they'll say, but I'll tell you what, I've been praying so much more through this time. I heard recently about an older gentleman who was dying. Someone asked him, how do you feel about heaven? And he replied, you know what? I'm excited. You know, that is what it is like to boast in sufferings. And Christians do this because sufferings build our hope. And so we boast in our hope, we boast in our sufferings, but there's a little bit of a danger in that, isn't there? Because we're boasting in our hope, we're boasting in a future expectation, but what if it doesn't happen? What if we end up looking like fools? You know, you never saw anyone say at the beginning of the World Cup this year, you know, the Socceroos, the Australian team, we are going to win it, right? We are going to go all the way. We are getting that trophy. You know, no one said that because when it didn't happen, you would look like a fool. People would throw that back at you. How do we know that's not going to happen with our hope, with our boast, when Jesus will return and renew the world? Can we actually boast that in confidence? How do we know that that hope will not put us to shame? Well, that's what verses 5 to 11 are about. So verse 5 goes, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Right, the message here is that we can be sure in our hope, sure in our boast. We can be sure that God will do what he says because God loves us with a miraculous love. He doesn't go back on his word, and he always finishes what he starts. And so first, God loves us. Verse 5, his love has been poured into our hearts. Now, this sounds a bit like a feelings thing, right? Like an emotional thing, like a sentimental thing, but it's actually not. I've heard Christians say before, you know, I believe in Jesus, I believe God loves me, but I don't feel loved. I don't feel loved by God. Am I really a Christian? And I want to say from a passage like this, yes, you are a Christian. Because here, the love of God being poured into your heart is not about feeling. It's about fact. It's about the objective truth that God has loved us in Jesus, that Jesus has died for us. How do we know that? Well, because you read on and you see that fact. The death of Jesus is proof of the miraculous love of God. You see, verse 7, it goes, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Key point that's been made here is the distinction between what rarely happens and what never happens. Right? The things that rarely happen, we are familiar with them. We can explain them. But the things that never happen, they require a miracle. They require God to do them. You know, for example, I understand that on the plane, it sometimes happens that people get upgraded from economy class to first class without paying. Right? It's never happened to me. I've never seen it happen to people, but rarely it happens, right? It's part of our human world. If it happened, you wouldn't be surprised. But I've never heard it happen for someone to go from the street to first class on a plane without paying for it, right? That is completely out of my world. And that's the same kind of thing that's going on here, right? Paul is trying to show us that God's love is a miracle. It is completely out of our world. Because, yeah, you know, rarely, occasionally, we do hear about people giving their lives for others. I heard a story once about a parachute instructor who was doing a tandem jump with a student. The parachute failed, and the instructor said to the student, "You know, I'm going to put my body between you and the ground. I am going to cushion the impact." And they went straight into the ground, right? The instructor died, the student survived. More recently, there have been brave people who have swum into rip currents at the beach. They saved the people, but then they were carried away and drowned. You know, this happens. People do scarcely die for righteous people, and people dare to die for good people. But our passage also says that it never happens that a person dies to save the life of their enemy. But I have seen no news articles where parachute instructors or people swimming into rips have saved the life of someone who hated them. You never hear about that. It would take a miracle for something like that to happen. But that's what happened when Jesus died for us. Because when Jesus died, we weren't looking for it. In fact, we were running away from it. It says that we were God's enemies. We didn't want God in our lives. So we preferred to run lives our own way. That's what the Bible calls sin. Any other human being would just leave us there, right? You want to stuff up your life? Just go ahead. But God's love is greater. He wanted us back. And he got us back by sending his son Jesus into the world to die for us, to pay the punishment for our sins that we deserved instead of us, and to bring us back to him. And brothers and sisters, that is a miracle, right? This is the kind of love that you are loved with. You are loved by the God who has rescued you from death and hell. You are loved by a God who does not quit. And therefore, when you go out into the world, and when you boast and you say, "I believe God will make things right," or when you say, "I have hope in God," you can be sure it will happen. Because God will not give up on you. And that is what verses 9 to 11 are about. Right? The basic idea here is that God finishes what he starts, right? Jesus has died for us. He has made us right with God. We are justified by faith in Jesus. Do you think a loving God is just going to stop there? Right? Do you think he's just going to say, "Look, I've done my bit now. Now you're on your own"? No, you know, he loves us. He will keep on loving us. We will be saved in the future when Jesus returns to judge. God will take us all the way to heaven. You can hope in that. And you can boast in that. And that is why Christians can boast in confidence. The American baseball player Dizzy Dean, he once said, "If you can do it, it ain't bragging. He's kind of wrong, technically, right? You are still bragging, even if you can do it, but at least there are grounds for your boasting. Christians boast in the hope of the glory of God. They boast in the hope that Jesus will return and make us right and make the world right. We boast in our sufferings because they grow this hope. And we boast this in confidence, not because we can do it, but because God can do it. Because we know God loves us. He will do what he said he will do, and he always finishes what he starts. Do you want to be a boastful person? Well, Paul does, right? In another letter, Galatians chapter 6, he writes, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Let me pray that our boast will be a Christian boast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that your love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that your Holy Spirit has helped us to see your love in Jesus Christ, that when he died on the cross, he was dying for us, people who are your enemies, people who had rejected you and run away from you. And thank you that what Jesus did was take the punishment we deserve, bring us back to you, and shape us and change us and transform us so that we might be your people. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that we might boast in this hope that you will renew us and renew this world, that your Son Jesus is coming back to make everything right. Lord, we pray that that may be the message that we send out to the world, and that we may say that with confidence, because we know that you finish what you start. Lord, we also pray that we may boast in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings help to build this kind of hope. And we pray that when we go through tough times, that we might be able to say those kinds of things, honestly say those kinds of things, that show that our hope in you is growing. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.